Good morning, LifePoint Church. As you may have noticed, Lori and I are not with you in person. We're away for a few weeks celebrating our 30th anniversary, but our thoughts are with you, and I'm excited for you this morning because you're getting to experience something God put in my heart earlier this year. He put a desire in my heart for you to be able to hear from each of our elders a little bit of their story and spiritual journey and how God's worked in their life. These are men that I've known for 15 plus years and had the privilege of walking with. And so I look forward to you getting to hear more of their heart. So this morning, if you put your hands together and give a warm welcome to Brian Cieslak as he comes.
Well, good morning. Chuck remembered last week, and I would be in big trouble if I forgot. The ushers are ready in the back. If you would like a copy of God's Word, please raise your hand as they come down the aisle. They would be happy to give you a copy. Guys, it's strange being on this side of it. I'm usually out there with you. But not today. Today I have a mic. And I thought this was going to end really quickly because the clock right here had not been set back. But Thomas went and fixed it, so thanks, Thomas. Had a couple of prophetic words I wanted to share, and I know they were already bringing peace to my heart, so I wanted to share with you guys as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is inviting you to enter into praise, and there he will be enthroned. I think we saw that during the prayer or the worship time. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, the city of peace, and it wasn't peaceful. But he went to that peace, peace that might rule and reign in his followers. Where are you going up to a difficult thing? Jesus is your peace. He has peace for you in all of it, the whole journey. Now, that may just be for me because I'm up here having to share the word. But an interesting thing happened this morning. So I got up and Sarah was in the back having time with Jesus. And I'm getting ready, and I'm telling you, there was this flood of throw it all away. Don't do any of it. Everything that you got ready, just get rid of. And I'm going, Lord, is that you? Because, what was it, 2.5 weeks ago at school, I was supposed to do the devotion, and I had something prepared, and on the way to school that morning, something happened and it changed it all. And I was struggling then, like, should I stop? And I did, and it was great. And God really moved, and I knew it was him. So I'm going, Lord, are you doing this again? One of the tenets at our church is that we say that we are Spirit-led. And so, Spirit, is this the way you're leading? And almost as quickly as I heard that, I heard God saying, my grace is not opposed to your preparation. My grace is not opposed to your, what was the word? I thought I wrote it down. To your effort. My grace is opposed to you trying to earn what I did for you, but your preparation is good. Okay, Lord, so I can't change everything at the last minute, but certainly that makes me need to pray. So, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for just the folks here and for a time of worship because that calmed my nerves. I thank you for the prophetic words. God, the combination of everything that you do, your church, your people, it is for your glory because you're worthy. But I just pray, God, that this time is for you and it is not about me, even though I'm going to tell a lot of things about me, but it's about you. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Okay, so for those of you, and at times I'm a reader, so I apologize, and if I can do it without my glasses, this is going to be like, wow, didn't expect that. But for those of you that I have never met before, or if you're as bad as names as I am, for those of you that forget these things very quickly, my name is Brian Cieslak, as Troy said, and my wife Sarah and I have been part of the fellowship at LifePoint since we first moved to Brevard County in 2006. For our children, Abigail, Jesse, and Hannah, this is the only church home that they've ever known. All five of us typically spend most of our week up the road at Calvary Chapel Academy. Sarah and I teach in the high school, and our children are supposed to be learning. And, you know, your children, when they know you're going to speak, they put in requests. And this morning, the request was that Jesse and Abigail wanted to come out and do an interpretive dance on their feelings. Jesse, this is your chance to shine. He knew something was coming. I've told him I try not to embarrass him at school, but it's fair game, buddy. So if you'd like to see him dance later, I love you. Abigail's not fazed. She's like, psh, like he's done much worse. Because I've had her in three classes. This is the third. Computers, pre-calc, stats. Anyway, so she's like, yeah, Dad. Poor Jesse. It's fun being a 15-year-old boy. As I was saying, I'm a teacher, and I have taught for 25 years either math or computers, computer programming. And one of the other strange things, you know, it was kind of odd being on the other side of the ushering aisle thing, but the other side was a few years ago, I taught Katie, and Katie would have to turn in homework to me, and then this week I had to send her my notes so that the slides could be made. And of course, she gave a deadline, and I worked right up to the deadline and was asking Nina, can I turn something in late? And so, again, procrastinating. I learned from my students, too. But I am a math teacher, and as I'm sure you already have figured out, I'm a somewhat unique one. But math is a subject that gets interesting reactions from people. Many will instantly reject it. Many will point out, I've already done that, please don't make me go back. Or, why would you ever need that? Or, can't we get an app for that? But the funny thing is, in a lot of those things, I hear people talk that about faith as well. But more times than I can count, and again, I teach hard math. I teach pre-calculus and calculus and statistics. There are people that get frustrated, and they'll throw up their hands and say, I just can't do this. And I typically get mad, not mad. I don't like the words, I can't. I always say, I don't mind if you say, I don't like this. I can understand that. I had to take a poetry class once. But don't tell me you can't. Let's work at it. It may be harder for you, but don't say you can't. But it is very easy to want to give up. And so giving up to me is a bad thing. Giving up is, there is no hope. I just can't do it. Just make it stop. And it typically is almost a condemning thing of what I can't do it. But on the other hand, surrender. Surrender to me is different. When I looked up on Merriam-Webster.com, they said that surrender is defined as yielding to the power, control, or possession of another. That wasn't good enough for me. So if it's not in Google, then is it worth doing? But that's supposed to be sarcasm. So I put the word Christian in front and looked up the definition. And when I said Christian surrender, I got the act of yielding one's will, plans, and desires to God's authority and guidance, trusting that his will is better than one's own. Now that's a choice that's filled with an abundance of hope. There's faith and purpose, and faith in the one that holds that purpose. And so I start by asking you guys, when you look at different aspects of your life, how well do you release control? Do you release control in a way where you find where you cease striving and you find clarity and peace, or do you feel like it's forced, it's painful, and it results in increased fear? My guess is that each of us have had many situations throughout our lives where we fall at different points along that spectrum. Now, for most of my life, I would have subscribed to the words of Winston Churchill during World War II. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Now that is a quote which I grew up embodying, especially the never, never, never part. I may have skipped over the honor and good sense part, but never, never, that was good. I grew up in Coral Springs in South Florida. I was the middle of three children. I had two sisters. See, I'm a math teacher. There were three of us. I don't have to do it, the kids have to do it. I was the middle of three children, two sisters. Okay, that math worked. Both my parents were teachers, and they moved us down. I lived till I was four or five in Buffalo, New York. And yeah, woo. My dad was a drafting teacher, and so you have to be of a certain age if you even know what that is, because they don't have that in school anymore. And my mom, after she spent time home with us when we were old enough, she went back and taught third grade. Now, for our family, church was important, and it was something that had a central role in our life. It's a little interesting, though, and I didn't get into any detail on this, but my dad shifted us from the church that he and my mom had grown up in into a totally different denomination that my grandparents were not overly pleased about. So I look at that as that was a great challenge for him, and he did that. I didn't know any better. It was about the same to me. But my parents became leaders in our church, and they did a lot. And so we were often part of church activities. We did things. We had a lot of friends. Just family outings were with other folks from the church. But I would also say that growing up, one of the big things that played a central role in my life was competition. My dad spent his formative years playing cards while cooped up inside during those long, cold Buffalo winters. So we played cards. And we always played for something. You did not play for fun. You played for M&Ms. You played for nickels. Then when it got high stakes, we brought out the quarters. I know. But something was always on the line because my dad believed, and he would do this with his grandkids, they won't walk away if they could lose something. So you never had somebody start a game and then go, I'm going to go outside. No, there was a table full of M&Ms. You know, you don't walk away. And we started on the soft stuff, Go Fish, Uno, but we moved up to hearts, euchre, and pinochle. Sarah doesn't like how I say it. She says pinochle. It's not a knuckle. No, it's pinochle. Anywho, we subscribe to Churchill's way of seeing things. We never, never, never gave in. There was no such thing as letting somebody win. It didn't matter how old or how young you were. You played the hand you were dealt in cards and in life. If you weren't winning, whose problem was that? You had to figure things out. You had to try harder. You had to be better. If you wanted to get victory, you had to do something about it. And so my sisters and I, we applied that to games we played, to sports we played, to school. I think we even applied it to our faith lives. Surrender and giving up were the same to me. They meant failure, defeat, not being good enough. I saw victory as the ultimate end, and achieving it would justify whatever means it took. In fact, the speed at which you reach the pinnacle was more important than showing integrity, cooperation, or kindness. To focus on anything else would be showing weakness. Now, to be fair, I don't think that was the lesson my parents were teaching, and I don't think that was the lesson that they would have been encouraged to see me living out, but it was something that I had learned. Now, throughout all that time, I still would have claimed to be a follower of Jesus. Yet I did not know how to interpret and apply parables and teachings that went against that mindset. I think I understood the concepts intellectually and it made sense up here, but my heart was far from him. I know when Sarah and I were here and we did Caring for the Heart and they talked about dropping down from your head to your heart, and I would just look at Phil and go, don't know what you talk about. Like, oh yeah, it makes sense up here. He's like, well, now feel it. And I'm like, I don't get it, Phil. And so I believe that God's word were seeds that were planted, but fruit was a long way off. I struggled to see past who won and who lost. And the sad part is, when I look back, I see how fleeting a victory was. You couldn't really enjoy it because you had to get ready for the next competition. But the lows of defeat, they lasted a long, long time. So if somebody tells me that surrender is voluntary, why would you ever choose that? Why? Like, what? Give me a good reason. And I could sit there and ask, you want me to surrender to Jesus? That means losing. No, I'll challenge him. Let's go. Let's go, God. You want a piece? Now, my parents had many Christian friends, and again, I said we did a lot with folks from the church, but most of my friends had never stepped foot in a church. Most of them were Jewish. I went to a lot of bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs, and so whenever we've had somebody come, it's amazing to go to some of these things and go to the synagogue and hear and see it pointing to Jesus. But I missed it then. I didn't get it. I just, oh, this is something we do. When you're 13, you get to have a big party. Oh, must be fun. I wish I was Jewish. But then we got Christmas, but they had Hanukkah and it was 8 days. Man, we were getting gypped. But like I said, with my friends, most of the time we were judged by the results. And that was true on a court, on a field, and in the classroom. So you tried hard to win. So when I graduated from high school, I did okay. I wasn't valedictorian, but I still keep in touch with the guy that was. So is that close enough? But I had big plans for success. I was going to have riches. I was going to have a life that revolved around my upcoming victory. And I can tell you, I actually found it the other day in my senior yearbook. So I went to a big school. We had 700 in our graduating class, but I still have my senior quote was, "You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down." So, you know, that's cool. That's Tom Petty. But I think God had Proverbs 16:9 in mind for me. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. God directed me away from friends that had my similar mindset. But he did take me to the promised land. I went to Clemson, South Carolina. Lord Jesus, have nobody bring up yesterday's game. I actually told Thomas they won, then they didn't. Okay. The best part about going to Clemson, again, where I say God directed my steps, was I knew one girl from my high school that went there, but we had never really been close, but it was a ride to get there because I didn't have a car. But my freshman year, I had a roommate, and I didn't know him, and it was on the honors hall, so I figured, you know, he'll be all right. His name was Greg, and Greg was not like my friends. He was not like most of the people I spent time with at college either. We spent our time trying to prove ourselves. I can do this. This is all me. Get out of my way. Greg was different. He was content to work hard at school. He was very kind. He was gentle. And he was just a nice guy. And I found out that Greg loved and followed Jesus. He invited me to his church. I went once. He was willing to sleep on whichever bunk I didn't want. And many times he would go off to classes and I would decide I don't like how the room is and I would completely switch everything. I mean, I was like, okay, we're going to bunk them, we're going to unbunk them, move everything out. And he'd come back and he'd go, oh, it's different. But he was okay with that, I think. He let me use his meal cards on weekends when he went home. And strangely, I never got invited to go home with him. But I at times challenged him on his faith. And I asked him, come on, let's debate. He wasn't interested. He would give me an answer and kind of smile. And if I wanted to butt heads or fight, he would back down. And so that was a little frustrating to me. Because again, I wanted to win. But what was great was in those moments at night when we were laying in our bunks and I had questions, and I did, and I would say, how do you know you're right? Like, that's the one that I can hear his answer. And at times it would be like, I don't know that I can explain it to you, but he would say it, and that lodged deep in my heart. And I wish at this point I could say, you know what? I surrendered to that logic, and that was great, and yay, Jesus. But I'm a stubborn one. I graduated from Clemson, moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, and I started work, like Chuck, as a software engineer. I was reasonably intelligent, and so I figured out, hey, along my career path, at some point I probably should get married, and I don't want to have to find a woman in a bar. So, hey, you know a good place to meet women? I started looking for a church. I figured my parents will be happy, and I started looking around, and I found this church that met in an elementary school, but the guys played basketball every Sunday afternoon from like 3 to 5. I'm like, if this isn't the church for me, I don't know what is. So, you know, again, last week Chuck talked about really researching and going into theology. Basketball, you know, that's what I was looking for. So ironically, though, as I got into this church and got to know people, there were no young, marriable ladies in the church. God certainly had a different plan for me. But I remember a particular Sunday, our pastor, who did play basketball with us, so, you know, he was pretty cool. He came to the congregation and he challenged us. He said, guys, you're comfortable here. When you're within the walls of this elementary school, everything's fine, and you can praise God and you can talk about him and stuff, but what about when you leave here? What about when you go to your neighborhood? What about when you go to your place of work? And I just remembered smiling, going, dude has never worked in an office. He doesn't know. But he's encouraging us, take your faith out. You need to do this. And I'm like, pastors. And so I just kind of went on, and I thought, you know, I should do things, though, while I'm here. So I helped set up chairs. The usher blood was in me at a young age. And I started helping with the high school youth group. And so, you know, I figured they were the closest in age to me, so I should hang out with them. Now, some of the kids and one of our adult leaders went to a 3-day retreat in the mountains of North Carolina called Hand in Hand Teens Encounter Christ. And it's a teen version of other adult ministries that some of you may have heard of, like Walk to Emmaus, what was the one my parents did? Via de Cristo, or Curcio. And so I knew my parents had done stuff like this and had been leaders, and I thought, hey, they always spoke well. Sure, I can do something like this. So I got invited, and I went. Like I said, it was a 3-day weekend. And let me tell you, I was blown away. I mean, this was teenagers with genuine faith. Their parents didn't make them go. They wanted to go. They paid to go. Okay? On the weekend, it was centered around different people giving talks, the majority of which were the teenagers. A few pastors would. There was singing, there was praying, there was talking about what God was doing in their lives. It was awesome. Each day had its theme, and the first day really set up the rest of the retreat. It didn't have the best name, though. It was called Die Day. And it was centered on John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Dying sounds a lot to me like giving up. But these talks and the time, there are other experiences and things that we did throughout the weekend, but especially on that first day, dying. It's hard to describe. Well, I wonder, what was it that helped you to see what it meant to sacrifice, to give up? What was the thing in your life? This was the thing that first really jumped out to me and helped me to understand that Jesus dying on a cross is not just, hey, part of the five or six things that we believe that if you want to be a Christian, you have to believe this. Again, it was something that went from the intellect down to the heart. And I understood for the first time that Jesus yielded his rights painfully, publicly. His surrender was the most hope-filled act in all of humanity. It became very real to me. It changed me. It changed the things that I was willing to do. My focus became less on me, and it was focused on him. Even to the point that I can remember talking to my parents, and my parents lived in South Florida, and I was up in the Carolinas, and I was so excited. And I was, I'm going to do this, and all this. And my dad's like, easy, bud. Don't overdo it. And I got mad. I'm like, how can you overdo God? You can't. But I think they were afraid of me burning out. I think they were afraid of me becoming disillusioned with how things go, but I was loving it. It was so good. I served on every team. Now, the teams only worked in North Carolina. They only did it twice a year, but if they were going to have a team, I wanted to be part of it. And, you know, finding adults that wanted to hang out with teenagers, they're like, sweet. So there were months of planning, and you would get together, and you'd prepare, and you'd do all this stuff, and then new kids would come that hadn't done it, but I was part of the team that would be there. Things started overflowing from my neat church bubble into other areas of my life. Some of the Christian guys that I worked with and I decided to start a Bible study at work. Imagine that. At lunch, we would sit together in a common area. We would pray. We would talk about whatever was going on in our lives. And what was awesome was that some of our coworkers would walk by, see us. Sometimes they would sit down and say, hey, I'm going through this, and they'd ask us to pray. So they knew that there was a place that they could come and that they were going to be accepted. They were like, wait, you're the same guy that's always joking around? Like, oh, and now you'll pray? So it was great. And it was amazing to see the impact in our office just from having a Bible study. And I thought, maybe my pastor knows more than I thought he does. But my heart was on fire. I would do anything, anywhere that the Spirit led. It was great being in the Carolinas because when you're in the Bible Belt, there's opportunities, concerts at Carowinds with Christian bands. It was really cool just getting to do things, getting to do see you at the poll at public schools because I could because I didn't work in a school. It was awesome. But there was always a challenge for me when I went back to Clemson for weekends because I'd had friends that weren't followers of Jesus, or even more so when I came back to visit my family at holidays, I would see my friends from high school and the guys I played basketball with. And, you know, I would hang out with them. We would still play basketball. And I got to admit, I was still overly competitive, but my hope was that they saw something different in me. Now, one of the things I like to tell people is the Teens Encounter Christ weekends on the last day, go day, they would paint one of your thumbnails bright blue. And so I had bright blue nail before one of my friends got married, and I went to his wedding. And when I was there, of course, people are like, C-Zach, what's with the blue nail? And so in my head, I had made up the, I caught my thumb in the car door, you know, all these things. And yet God's Spirit was like, tell them. Okay, I was just on a retreat for 3 days, and it was with these teenagers, and we were talking about Jesus and all this stuff, and you know, and I'm sharing. I'm like, this is going great. I'm witnessing. I'm doing it, God. I'm doing it. And my friend's dad goes, wow, I wish I hadn't asked. And so, I can distinctly remember that because here I was expecting when I surrender, Everyone else will surrender. It will go easily. It will go well. Everybody's going to react to this great. And it didn't. But I was learning. I was learning to say no to things that in the past I would have gone along with. And I could see many areas of my life that were going so much better because I was being led by God's Spirit. But others, I would say I was still slow to adopt, certainly the competitive part. It's funny because when I was thinking about this, I could hear Pastor Troy quoting Hudson Taylor saying, "Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all." So there was still tension in my life, and I think it was caused by my partial surrender. And you know, after decades of giving in to the desires of my flesh, the flesh does not give up easily. And it didn't give up as easily as I would have hoped. I think the Apostle Paul knew some of these struggles in Romans 7, where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But as a golfer friend of mine once said, "Towards is good." He's seen me golf and like, "Oh, that one wasn't so good." "Oh, that one was. It takes you 17 shots to get up there, but towards is good." So the Holy Spirit was putting into me a discontent for things that had previously been motivations, one of which was my job as a software engineer. My company did the billing system for the DirecTV venture, and I was basically enabling people to have hundreds of channels of TV and entertainment at their fingertips. So of course I said, "God, give me something else. This can't be what you want for me." Now, this is the part of my story that I enjoy telling the most. Prayer had become one of the greatest avenues of surrender in my life. I was genuine in my desire to know God's will for these trouble spots in my life, and so I would share prayer requests. One time before we were getting ready to do one of the Teens Encounter Christ weekends, I shared my prayer request about wanting more significance in my work with my prayer partner. She happened to be the wife of a pastor that had moved from North Carolina down to Deerfield Beach. And so, you know, as the weekend went, we were praying, it was great, I was encouraged, and things ended. A week or two after the retreat, I got a call from her husband, and he said, "Hey, I'm down at this church / school in Deerfield Beach. You want to come be my youth pastor?" So, of course, I said, no. I mean, no hesitation. No, not interested. I had told everybody when I left Florida, I am never going to live in Florida again. Tell God what you're going to do. I would come and visit, you know, especially when it got too cold up north. I know for those of you from really far up north, the Carolinas is not up north, but it is to us. And I kind of figured God should have known that I had made this promise. I also made a promise when I was in high school that by 25 I was going to be living in Australia and working there, and I still have not been to the land down under, though I can sing the song pretty well. So a week or so had passed after he offered and I rejected him, and I was praying. I mean, this is, when I was saying I was praying, this is one of the most intense prayer times that I had in my life. I was crying. I was like, "Lord, you don't listen. I've been telling you. I want you to talk to me and tell me where to go. I'm. What do I have to do?" And I mean, I was, you know, like the snot bubbling out of your nose. Just, "Why won't you answer me? Don't you see that what I want will both bless me and your kingdom? Come on, God, get with it." 2 days later, the pastor called me back. Who calls back somebody that rejects them for a job offer? Well, Peter Brown did. He said, "I keep praying, and your name keeps coming up." Now, I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, not the brightest light in the chandelier, but I picked up that maybe God was doing something, and this was a little nudge. So I agreed to go down to Florida to look things over. Now, I told you, I like this part, but this is the embarrassing part. I had, the only jobs I had had coming out of college were software jobs. And there they recruit you, and they fly you out and put you up in a nice hotel and pay for your meals and stuff. So when my friend said, "Hey, why don't you come down and check out our schools and church? I was like, okay, when are you going to fly me down? That was too long of a drive. It was like a 10-hour drive. I wasn't going to do that. You guys can fly me. Tell me when's good. And I didn't think anything of it. So they did. But I thought I was doing them a great service because I was like, I'll stay with my parents. You don't need to get me a rental car. I mean, talk about the generosity of my heart. And it had a church and a school, which means lots of money, right? Joy? Yeah, okay. So, a little embarrassed about that. But I came down on a Thursday. I interviewed throughout the weekend, and the school was in the midst of their spirit week. They were getting ready for a homecoming football game. There was a pep rally. There was the game. I got to enjoy the Sunday morning service. And I also noticed at the pep rally, there was this cute science teacher. And she was sitting right next to Sarah. Okay. I'm kidding. That may have been my future wife. But that Sunday afternoon, I knew that God wanted me there. I was a bit nervous. How can I change from doing software to working at a Christian school in a church? And so this is where I go, okay, God, let me give you a number here. If I make half of what I'm currently making, I'll do it. I gave it as an inequality, greater than or equal. But God saw the equal part. And so to the penny, I was offered half of what I made as an engineer. God needed a better math teacher. So I kind of smiled. I knew that was him. And I thought, okay, here's my surrender count. I'm giving up a high-paying job with travel. I'm going back to Florida. And I moved in with my parents at 27. Whew! But I was excited. And I would tell anybody that would listen to me. Previously, I could look back and see God's hand in my life. But this is the first time that I could see it while it was happening. And so I would describe as a math teacher those 5 years after college as an exponential curve that was going up at a very fast rate. Whereas the next 5 years were more like a cosine curve. We're in the midst of a trigonometry chapter in pre-calc. But there's lots of ups and downs. And again, I wonder for you guys, did you feel like, hey, I'm being faithful, everything should continue on this curve? For me, it was like, this is the way it's supposed to go, not the ups and downs. But the end of Luke 5, Jesus shares a parable, warning not to put new wine into old wineskins. I had new purpose, new direction, but I was back in old locations. Areas I thought were fully surrendered came back. I was starting a new career, but I had zero training, and I didn't end up having much in the way of mentoring. Now, on the positive side, I was leading the Teens Encounter Christ movement in South Florida. I met and served along some awesome people from different churches in Broward and Palm Beach counties, people that loved Jesus. I got to work full-time at a school in a church where I was being paid to be an ambassador for Jesus. I started teaching math classes when our math teacher quit in the middle of the year, and I loved it. It was great. And best of all, I got to know that cute science teacher. And she eventually joined our youth ministry team. And then, of course, she joined Team CSLAC. Definitely one of the highs. But Pastor Troy has shared many times a quote from Ron Dunn that good and bad run on parallel tracks and usually arrive around the same time. And I can testify to the truth of that. 2 months after returning to Florida, my grandmother, who I was close to, passed away. And then my mom's cancer progressed, and I lost her 2 years later. And the hard part was my dad was wrecked. Why would God let this happen? And so he pulled back. He had been part of a church community for over 20 years. And I don't get it, God. I don't get it. But it was good, even in the hard times. But the hard part was then, after being at this job at a church and school for 4.5 years, I felt it was time to go. And I wondered, God, do you want me to go back into software? Really, I need to make money again. I tried the school thing. That was cute, but it's time to go make money again. We didn't have kids at the time, but kids are expensive. Amen? And so I wondered, and I put out applications to go back into computers, and I did not get a sniff. And I felt like God was saying, I have not released you. And so we moved up here. And it was hard for me because I wanted my surrender from yesterday to be effective today. If I gave something up last month, Lord, can't I apply that to next month? But Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke adds to that the word daily. Praise team, Nina, if you guys want to come back up. John Eldridge in Wild at Heart, Ken Dick in Freedom Sessions, and a number of other ministries have stressed the importance of your story being the most powerful testimony you have. Every single one of us has a story that involves moments of great triumph and moments of incredible sorrow. I could go into and keep saying what's happened in the last 15 years. The highs, having kids. The lows, having kids. The one constant is a faithful God that walks with us through it all. Romans 8 ends with my favorite verses in the Bible, an incredible promise that those hardships will never come between us and him. For I'm sure, I like, is it the NIV that says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His invitation is that he would lead and we would follow. Not that we give up and we get dragged along, but that we would willingly surrender. He's already done his part. And he's faithful to do what he promised. And his sacrifice was all sufficient. We accept it through our surrender to his ways. The pastor and writer David Platt warns us, we are settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. So I invite you, I invite each one of you, to surrender today. If you've never done it before, if you've never surrendered to Jesus, please come talk to one of us. It is worth it. We'll have prayer partners that are going to be around that'll have green lanyards on. They would love to pray with you. They would love to encourage you. Going to a prayer partner is a surrender. Yeah, but they don't know. They don't need to, but they can pray for you and lift you up. If you have surrendered 1,000 times. Today is a new day. God even put an extra hour in this day. So you have time. There's no need to rush. The altar is open. Come to Jesus.